To mark those Bibles, if you don't have your own Bible, take the Pew Bible there and be looking for the book of Ecclesiastes. For those of us that use our Bibles pretty regularly, that's over in the white pages. Over there on the left side, parts of the Bible we don't get to too often. The book of Ecclesiastes, it's one of the wisdom literature books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. So if you find the book of Psalms, then turn right and you'll get there eventually. Don't go too far. It's written by a man. We'll study more about the details each week as we get into this, but God came to him and asked him, what is something you would like? He was David's son, and God loved David, and God offered his son Solomon, as he took the throne, anything he wanted. And Solomon said, I would like wisdom. And because he asked for wisdom, God blessed him with power and glory and honor and wealth and so many other things. And so we're going to study about this man's life. I don't know if you are a sports enthusiast, but whether you are or not, you probably saw a few bowl games over the last few weeks. As I turned on the TV Monday night and watched a little of the Rose Bowl, it brought back fond memories. I was born very near there. I grew up in Pasadena, and we would often go to the Rose Bowl parade when I was a little child. But every time I watch the Rose Bowl these days, I remember the old illustration and the story of Roy Riggles. Do you remember the story of him back in the 20s? Now, some of y'all realize and remember football back in the 20s. I didn't know about this, but I read about it. In one of those big bowl games between Georgia Tech and one of the California teams, a fumble occurred, and you can actually go on YouTube and see footage of this occurrence. Roy Riggles picked up the football, and in the confusion right there in the milieu of all those bodies moving around, he got turned around and started running for the wrong goal. One of his teammates came running after him saying, no, no, and he thought he was saying, go, go. And Roy just kept right on going until the last few yards his teammate tackled him. Roy couldn't understand it. He had stars in his eyes. He was going to be remembered forever, but only, unfortunately, in the wrong way, because they ended up losing that game, probably because of the man who earned the title, Wrong Way Roy, for the rest of his life. Now, there are a lot of people, even in churches, who have been given leadership, given responsibility, taken on roles. Even good people can end up getting mixed up and going in the wrong way. Is that not true? Politics, church people, good people, meaning well for all their lives, and something happens and they get not off the right direction. And this is like what happened in the book of Ecclesiastes. David had passed the ball off to his son. But after so many years of wealth and strength and power, David, that great king, turns it over to his son, who was probably the most glorious king of all of Israel. But then something went wrong, and he ends up going in the wrong way. We'll be studying this. If you found the book of Ecclesiastes, look at verse 1. Verse 1. He starts this off and says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's verse 2. This is from David's son. It says, the words of the teacher there in verse 1, son of David, king in Jerusalem. And he's gotten frustrated. That word meaningless, if you have the King James, it says vanity. Other translations say emptiness. It all means the same thing. You take a zero and knock the edge off, and that's what you have. Emptiness, emptiness, all is emptiness. Now, in the Bible, when you see a repetition of a word like that, remember Jesus would say, verily, verily, or truly, truly. When we talk about the temple, there's the Holy of Holies. It's an emphatic emphasis of something that's very important. And Solomon is saying here, I've looked around, I've been around, I've done everything there is to do, and my assumption of the whole situation is life is meaningless. Now, he uses a word several times throughout these passages that we'll see, under the sun. He's looking at things from the human perspective, and he tells us something that most of us know. Under the sun, this side of eternity, in this world, life really is meaningless. And so we'll see a little bit of that as we go through these passages. If it hasn't happened to you, Get ready, because there will come a time you, like Solomon, will throw up your hands and you will just think, foolishness, emptiness, vanity of all that. Life is meaningless. And we need the wisdom of Solomon to be able to deal with how life does us and how life treats us. Many of these that have been trying and scrambling and working all their lives, climbing up that important ladder, they think they're going to find success. They only find that that ladder is leaning against the wrong building. And it seems fruitless, utterless. So bring your Bible and study with us as we get into this study of the life of Solomon. This is a truth that can be applied to every one of our lives. It could have been written just a few weeks ago and still be applicable to our lives. In your bulletin, if you do pick one up, please pick one up. Take a few notes this week. We'll start with Roman number one. Life can be mysterious. Put the word mysterious there. Life can be mysterious. I want us to focus on just four thoughts, and this is the first one. I don't know if you enjoy the whodunit type TV shows, but I enjoy the CSI series. Now, it's amazing. In just that one little hour, they can type all the blood, they can run all the DNA, they can take all the fingerprints and solve the mystery, and it's a great little escape. But that's all it is, just a one-hour escape. Life isn't really that easy, is it? Life is a little bit more complicated, but it is a mystery. And life's mysteries are not quite so easy that we can solve them in 1 hour. And I think that's a little of what Solomon is referring to here, how frustrating life can be. Now, leave your Bible open to Ecclesiastes, and if you would like to turn to Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read a couple of verses from Romans 8 today, but we'll come right back to Ecclesiastes. Sometimes we wonder, what in the world is the devil doing to me, and why is he doing it this way? Did you know that the devil is not behind all of the frustration in this world? I believe, from what the Bible tells us, God created good and God created bad. God created frustration. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 21, listen to this. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Now, the King James uses the word, the same word that we find translated for vanity in the Old Testament. The King James says it's created for frustration, for vanity. The New King James uses the word futility. Paul goes on and writes, he says, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In other words, God said, I am going to send confusion into the world. I'm going to take my creation, and in my creation, I'm going to create part of my creation, which is frustrating. It'll be frustration to many people in much of their life. They won't understand the world. It will seem futile, empty, vanity. Now, why does he do that? If you follow along in that verse, the last two verses, the last two words of chapter 8, verse 20, the last two words are in hope that the creation will be itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. It is God's hope that in the futility, in the frustration, in the emptiness that we find all around us, we, his creation, the world itself, would be turning to God. And God wants us to long for and search for and desire to understand so it doesn't satisfy us. The old song, I can't get no satisfaction, is so true. Do you ever put together jigsaw puzzles? When I was in college, I had a dear friend. I would spend time at his home during the Christmas break, and their custom was to give a Christmas gift to someone in the family of a jigsaw puzzle. They put up a card table and start working on that jigsaw puzzle on Christmas Day, and the goal was to have it finished by January 1. I happened to be there one January 1, and they were so frustrated. Their puzzle was almost finished. It was a 1,000-piece puzzle, but they couldn't find the last few pieces. They looked all over the house, they searched, and finally, in desperation, they found out that Jacques, the very old, stinky, had the worst smell about him, Jacques the poodle, had chewed up the pieces and they were in his bed. The search was very intent, And life is a whole lot like the jigsaw puzzle with a piece missing, or even worse, somebody puts a different piece in the box that you have and you can't figure out how it fits together. And he does that on purpose. Just as when we think we have everything right, the finances are in place, the pension is in place, then the market crashes. Health is in place, then the sicknesses come. God gives the good and the bad. Let's go back over to Ecclesiastes. Find chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 14. This is an interesting insight. Solomon affirms that when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. In other words, stop and think. He says, God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. In plain English, that means God sends the good, he sends the bad, he sends the sickness, he sends the health, he sends the wealth, he sends the poverty. And if you've never been there, we wonder why. And if we get there, we realize that we're going to have some good days with some bad mixed in. And we're going to have some bad days, but with some good sprinkled on the top. The good and the bad come to all of us, and it's all part of life. There's a Chinese proverb that I thought was appropriate for this place in the message. A Chinese man had a very powerful, prize-winning stallion. One day that stallion got loose and ran away. And everyone thought, oh, that is so bad. That's just terrible. But a few days later, the stallion came back and had brought some wild stallions with it. And everyone said, oh, that is so wonderful. That is so good. And then his son tried to break one of those stallions and was thrown from the stallion and broke his leg. And everyone said, oh, that is so bad. That's so terrible. But then a war broke out and his son didn't have to go to the war. And everyone said, oh, that's so good. That's so wonderful. Good and bad come packaged together. It's not like I get 4 days of good and 3 days of bad. It's just all mix and mingle together. And I might as well tell you, life is that way. That's the way it comes to us, and you might as well accept it. God engineers and God orchestrates it so that we will be searching for those missing pieces, so that we will seek Him with our whole hearts. He does it deliberately. And the reason this book is in our Bible is because God led Solomon to do all the research for us to help us understand totally that it is futile without Him. And he has searched diligently, high and low, and he comes up 27 times and he says, under the sun, it's futile, meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Let's just look at a few of those places that he searched. Over in chapter 1 again, look at verses 3 and 4. The answer is not in nature, he says. The answer is not in nature. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, he says, what does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Logically, he's just saying, today, there are a whole bunch of little babies being born. And today, here you and I are here. But today, at the same time, there are a lot of funerals taking place. So generations come, they have their place on the stage of life for a while, then they move on. Life is passing. He says, life goes on. They come and go. Verses 5 and 7, 5 through 7. Look at those. The sun rises. The sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. I mean, hot weather, cold weather, it's pretty predictable. It comes and goes. The wind has its plan and fashion. Verse 7, all streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full to the place that the streams come from. There they return again. I mean, the rain comes down, the stream is formed, it goes to the river, goes to the oceans, evaporated back into the clouds. Clouds make the rain. It's just over and over and over. And life is like that. It's a cycle. And nature doesn't give us any answers. So he turned to history. Number two, the answer is not in history. I heard a pretty wise fellow say one time, The only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. Isn't that the truth? And history doesn't give the answers. Look down in verses 9 through 10 of chapter 1. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which you can say, look, this is something new? It was already here long ago. It was here before our time. Now, some of you think, now, wait a minute, Brother Carey, we have lasers and laptops. I don't think Solomon was talking about gadgets. I love my gadgets, and some of us guys are really gadget guys. I was in a friend's home back in the summer, and I saw his clicker. I just wondered, how many channels does this guy have? It took me a half hour to get through all 500-plus channels. We like our gadgets. I don't think Solomon, back in that day with a fulcrum and a lever, I don't think he was talking about gadgets. I think in the greatness of it all, the kings and kingdoms and Babylon and all, he was saying, in spite of all the progress, we still have sorrow, we still have grief, we still have pain, we still have death, we still have sin, in spite of all of it. When my high school class graduated, we kind of thought we were going to fix it. We were going to change the world. I heard Tom Brokaw's presentation on the greatest generation. I kind of figured if anybody was going to fix it, y'all were the greatest generation. We've got some problems if you're the greatest generation, because it hadn't been fixed yet. I mean, when you think about progress, have we as humans really made all that much progress? Look at all the hunger, homelessness. Look at the situations around the world. We have not made all that much progress. It's a whole lot like what I do at the gym. I get on my little exercise bike and I look up there at the news and I'm pedaling and pedaling and pedaling. I get all worked up over the news and then I get all worked out on the bicycle and I get off and the next day I might change a t-shirt, but I come back and I'm pedaling, pedaling, pedaling. The news is about the same. They just change places and names. It's all interchangeable. It's just the same. It's a cycle. Nature doesn't give us answers. History doesn't give us answers. Solomon turns to science a little further down in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he said, I devoted myself to study. Underline that word, study. This was the wisest man, the most brilliant man to have ever lived. He devoted himself to study and to explore. There's another word, circle that word. To explore by wisdom, and this is wisdom given by God, all that is done under heaven. And you cannot imagine the resources he had with which to do this. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. This is a man that knew botany, biology, zoology, meteorology. He had all of these wisdoms and studies and resources. Now, I'm sure he would have been impressed with the databases and all the books that we have printed and all of the gizmos that we have. But he said, it's all no better than chasing the wind. It's emptiness. Now, write this down. I asked Jerry to put this slide in here. History may tell us what. Science may tell us how. But neither of them tell us why. History tells us what happened. Science tells us how things happen, but neither of them tell us why. It's a mystery. Romans 2. Because of this mysterious life we live, many people come to the conclusion that life is meaningless, as Solomon is saying over and over. And I put in parentheses in your notes, life can seem meaningless, in parentheses, apart from God. Apart from him, under the sun, it does seem so meaningless. Turn to chapter 2, and this is just an overview of the book so we can get a handle on it, then start digging in. In chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, this is an interesting insight. Apart from God, wisdom is meaningless, he says here. Apart from God, wisdom is meaningless. Number one under our Romans 2. He says in verses 14 through 16, the wise man, and that's him, the wise man has eyes in his head while the fool walks in darkness. He's saying a wise man plans, a wise man prepares. The fool just stumbles on in his stupidity. But then notice what he continues and said, He says there in verse 14, but I came to realize, listen, that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? He's saying that foolish man is going to die, and so am I. In spite of all my wisdom, the same thing is going to happen to him that happens to me. And so he says in his heart, I like the other translations that say, I said to myself. Modern translations, some of them say, I said to myself. This too is meaningless. And then 16, for the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered in the days to come. Both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. That is a sad commentary. I was with my parents this week. My mom was in the hospital last week, doing much better now. Thank you. Went to the beauty shop yesterday, so things are looking up. And in the hospital room, we started talking about physical health history. Well, then it led me to ask some questions about personal history. Mom, who were your grandparents? What were your grandparents' names? You know, she remembered the last name of one and the other, and couldn't remember the first name. I said, how about your great-grandparents? Now, Mom was under some medication. But I bet you if I pointed at one of you and asked you, what's the name of your great-great-great-grandparent? Zoom. We're lost. Folks, you're just about a generation and a half from being totally forgotten. I'm sorry to share that with you, but that's a hard fact of life. Unless you write some books, unless you make some films, unless you make some impact on this world, and that's why God put us here, to make those little bits of impact on people's lives. It doesn't change people's lives to come and sit in a church service and soak up a nice little sermon and go on your way. We need to be investing our lives in other people. And only as we invest in people will our lives leave an impact on eternity. And that's what Solomon is saying here. You're going to be forgotten. I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the grave. They're going to dig a hole. They're going to paint me up like a clown, put me in a box, and I'm going to be forgotten. And he wanted us to know that there could be more than that. And we'll see that as we get into this study. But life apart from God, wisdom, is meaningless. No matter how many books you write, sooner or later you're going to be forgotten. Number two, apart from God, wealth is meaningless. Look in chapter 6. Just turn a couple of pages. Lynn and I read this Monday, this whole book in about, 30 minutes, I guess. We read it from a new translation that I thought was very helpful. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on me. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires. But God does not enable him to enjoy them. And a stranger enjoys them instead. This is a meaningless, a grievous evil. I think he was talking about that guy who as a kid didn't have any money. All he had was rice and beans to eat, but had a cast iron stomach. But he gets older and he's got diabetes and he's got acid reflux and he's got kind of stuff that, when his private butler comes and asks him what he would like for dinner, his private chef in his great big palatial estate, he says, well, the doctor won't let me eat what I want, so I'll have a bottle of Ensure and I'll have some Tums for dessert. That's what happens. Now, that's not fair. The rich man may not get to enjoy the blessings of all of his richness. Apart from God, wealth is meaningless. And then number three, apart from God, work is meaningless. He says this in chapter 9, and we'll have a good time studying chapter 9 together. He says, I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Now, he's saying you can be very smart and not have a thing. You can be very rich and not be remembered. You may have everything people don't want to be around you. You may have nothing, and then all of a sudden you're wealthy. You remember the little comedy series, The Beverly Hillbillies? All of a sudden, just filthy rich. You may be a Mr. Moneybags and be totally inept. I mean, there are rich people in this world that have so much, and then brilliant children in China that have one-tenth of what we have. There's an inequity. There's the story of Sammy. He went back to his high school reunion, and Sammy drove up in a car that was so long it had to have a hinge in the middle to be able to turn the corner. He got out in a $1,000 suit, rings and watches and diamonds, and everyone said, "Sammy, how in the world did you make all that money?" Well, Sammy had never been even a good C student. They didn't know how that had happened. He said, "Well, I found this gidget, and it only cost a dollar to make, and I sold them for $2. He said, "That 2% markup was just great." Now, he wasn't all that wise, but he got into the money. The same thing can happen to us. Those are mysteries, and it sometimes seems meaningless. We can't figure it out. Wealth, wisdom, work can be meaningless apart from God. Now, let me clean your ears out with number three. There's some good stuff in here. He's not just a downer on everything, but Roman number three, life can be a mystery, it can be meaningless, but number three, life can be marvelous. We're going to spend some good time in this area during our study. You'll enjoy this. He says life can be marvelous, and he wants us to enjoy the rewards that he has blessed us with. He wants us to enjoy life in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. 11 through 13. Chapter 3 is a fun chapter. We'll study that'll have a great day. There's a time for this and a time for that. But in 11 and 13, he says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom." Do you know that word, fathom? It's a nautical term, 6 feet in a fathom. And when they would sound the depths of the ocean, they would tell the captain it's 40 fathoms, 100 fathoms. But we use it as a verb to understand. Yet they cannot understand what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil. This is the gift of God. I hope you'll have a good Sunday afternoon lunch, a nice nap somewhere. I hope you will enjoy your job when you go back to it Monday. If God has given you any possession, you must thank him for it. He is a good God. He wants to bless us, and he wants us to enjoy those blessings. Turn over to chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Chapter 5, 18 and 19. "Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during his few days of life that God has given him. For this is his lot." That's his job, just to enjoy life. What a great job description. That's what I'm supposed to do. "Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to account his lot and be happy." Be happy in his work. This is a gift of God. Isn't that good? He wants us to enjoy the marvelous part of life as well. Chapter 9, verse 9, and I'll stop with this one. I've put some other notes there in your bulletin you can study on your own. But chapter 9, verse 9, I like this. "Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this," he's honest, "this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life, in your toilsome labor under the sun." I mean, he's saying, enjoy a good meal. Chase your wife around the house. Have a good time. Be happy. Find those good things and grab them. Squeeze the joy out of every one of them. And we'll add to this as we understand more of his insight. Under the sun, it's all foolishness, wastedness, emptiness, but God adds a dimension to this mystery. Life can be mastered. That's Romans 4. Life can be mastered. It may be meaningless at times. It may seem a mystery. There was a verse I just skipped, 1 Timothy 6:17, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God does this. He's not saying don't have a good time. He's saying just the opposite. But master this life, Romans 4. It's not a mystery to be solved. It's an adventure to be lived. Jot that down. See if we get it on the screen. Life is not a mystery to be solved. It is an adventure to be lived. Life can be mastered. Now, our example here, we're going to shift over to Jesus Christ. He is our example. Jesus mastered this life. Jesus came and he enjoyed life. You remember those phrases, come and dine. Now, those that crucified him said he was a drunkard and a glutton, but we know he was not. Jesus was the life of a party. Jesus enjoyed a good banquet. Jesus is our example. We'll be looking to him time and time again during these studies to see our example and remember that he is not a sourpuss. He did not have milk running through his veins. He was a man, and he enjoyed life, and we will see that. Life is a challenging adventure, but as we learn the disciplines and the balances, poor Solomon tried the extremes. We'll see how he had parties that lasted for days. You turn on the TV and watch your television actor or comedian that you like, he hired the guy and lived there in his house. You like your music, he would just buy the band. We'll see some facts that just are mind-boggling on drunkenness and sexual revelry that are mind-boggling. A man had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, that's just a stripper, I guess. He did more than you could ever imagine. Hugh Hefner, get a life. This is a man who went to the extremes, but we will find that in Christ we can find discipline and balance and be satisfied with what our lot is and what God has given us. So let's wrap up with these three thoughts. Under life can be mastered. Number one, remember God is good, so live life joyfully. God is good, so live life joyfully. A man can do nothing better. In chapter 2, verse 24, 224, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. When it's not making sense, don't be a cynic. Don't worry about the problems. Enjoy your good life. Enjoy the good things that God has given you, the wife, the family, the friends. You might say, well, I've got a lot of problems, Pastor Carey. In the middle of those problems, accept the fact that you really are blessed and find those ways to admit it. Find those ways to rejoice in the Lord. I think Michael referred to one of these verses this morning, Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It is a choice. We spent several months studying the passages in Philippians, talking about making the choice to rejoice. You are blessed. And if you just concentrate on the problems and fail to see the blessings, you will be most miserable. Number two, recognize God is sovereign. Recognize He is sovereign and live life confidently. Live life confidently. Just because life doesn't make sense to you doesn't mean that it doesn't make sense. In chapter 12, we'll see, and we'll spend some time in chapter 12, we'll see in verses 9 through 11 here, this teacher, Solomon, not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. That's the book of Proverbs that we have. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. You know that animal prod that pushes the animal along? The words to the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. He's saying God's word needs to be used by us to guide us, to goad us, to prod us in the right direction so we can live confidently as we study his word and apply his word to our lives. We started with Romans chapter 8 a few moments ago. Also in Romans chapter 8 is verse 28, which is such a rich passage. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for good, for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Just when it doesn't make sense, we can trust that God is in charge. The old wise man said, where we cannot trace God's hand, we can trust his heart. You've heard people comment about how brilliant Einstein was, how smart a man he was. I've read that only 12 other people ever understood the theory of relativity. Someone asked his wife, "Ms. Einstein, do you understand the theory of relativity?" She said, "No, but I understand Dr. Einstein." You may not understand all those things that come your way, but you have a God that loves you. He wants the best for you. He wants you to enjoy this life. The mysteries are there, but the marvels are there as well. Not a blade of grass moves without his approval. Number three, respect God's holiness and live reverently. Respect God's holiness. We have a holy God. And we need to live our lives reverently, knowing that he is our God, our holy God. Turn to chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14, Solomon said, "I know everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so men will revere him." That's why God does these things. To help us search, to motivate us to look and to long, but to realize he is the God that's in charge, and we can relax and know that he is God and respect him in confidence and live our lives reverently. In chapter 12, another verse, 12 verses 13 and 14. And this is a good way to end. He says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter." Like the businessman wanting to get down to the bottom line. And here is the bottom line. He says, "Fear God and keep his commandments." That's it. There's the bottom line. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. The word duty is added by the translators. For this is the whole of man. To fear God and keep his commandments. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. You know, life is not a pop quiz from day to day. Life is a comprehensive test. And one of these days, God will bring all to light. All will be judged, good and evil. And Solomon is warning us here to fear God. Not to be afraid of him, but to have that awesome, reverent respect of a holy God that we can confide in and be confident that he is in charge and sovereign over our lives and trust him. Just before his retirement, the brilliant theologian Karl Barth, now we can't agree with all that Barth would say, but he was brilliant. And before retiring, he traveled the world, went to all the great universities, preached in the great cathedrals, and spoke in the universities, debated and consulted with other learned men. And when his trip was over, he came home, and there in the university, the students gathered around him, and they said, Dr. Barth, after you've been all these places and talked with all these people, what is the most powerful, wonderful thing that you've learned in all of your studies?" And he said, I'll tell you, the most important thing I've learned, listen, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, isn't that great? That's the bottom line, putting our trust in him. And Jesus said to those around him, "You have someone greater than Solomon in your midst." Do you remember that passage? Jesus was greater than Solomon, and we can know Jesus. Solomon did not have the New Testament. We do, and Jesus tells us to come unto him. "All ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He says there in John chapter 10, come unto me. You can have abundant life. You can have life abundantly. I'm going to tell you, you'll never figure it out. You're always going to have a little bit of frustration. There's going to be some perplexity in everything about our lives. But don't turn bitter and cynical. Come to Jesus. Let him come into your life. Come into your life. Take control of your life. Give you the peace, the purpose, the understanding that you can handle. And start living with him and for him. And investing your life in others to leave an impact on eternity. Would you bow with me for prayer? Jesus said, come. And he said he came to give abundant life. If you've not started experiencing that abundant life, you can do that today. The Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you've never called upon him, this whole idea of being awed in the overwhelming complexities of life just pushes us to our feet to say, God, help us. And if you've never come to that point in your life where you've cried out to God, do it today. Ask him to come into your life, to forgive you of your sin, to take control of your life. Commit your life to live for him. During these moments in our service, we always have a time of invitation, a time where we invite you to consider the claims of Christ, repentance, turning from a life of sin and turning your life over to him. You may say, Brother Carey, I don't understand what all that means. That's why we take some time at the end of this service and let you come. Tell one of us here at the front that you want to know more about this thing of salvation. Come identify with him. Follow him in believer's baptism. Give your life to Jesus and then identify with him in baptism, which is a picture of you just being totally immersed in Jesus and giving everything you are to Jesus. If you need a church home, we would love to invite you to come. We'll talk to you about church membership. But we just take a couple of minutes, have a little music during this time. But if you need to make a decision for Christ, just to come and pray even. You take these moments and come and do that. Lord Jesus, as you look into the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl in this service, it's our prayer that you would turn your Holy Spirit searchlight on those lives, open their heart to receive your great gift of eternal life. Draw them. Use your word that has been shared so much today as a prod, as a goad, to nudge them in the direction of giving their whole to you. Bless us in this time of invitation. Move in people's lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.